It was about 6 years ago I had preached through the first 11 chapters, intending to leave for one short brief period where I went into a New Testament book, and now it is years later. I'm coming back to the book of Genesis, and I intend to go from chapter 12 through 25 to the life of Abraham. Learning to walk by faith, it is very relevant to us today, very relevant. And I'm going to try to share that, just how it's spoken to my own heart. It's really been very challenging. In this living by faith, I don't really know whose definition this is, but I have it written in my Bible. It may well be yours, Dr. McLaughlin. It would be one of those things that I would have written in that period of time. Living by faith means obeying God's word in spite of feelings within, circumstances around, and consequences ahead. I cannot tell you how often I go back to that definition. It causes me to say, no, right, I understand what's going on, but what would God have me to do? Keep my balance, keep my equilibrium. We definitely need that in our day and age. It means holding on to God's truth no matter how heavy the burden of our dark days, knowing that God is working out his perfect will. Wiersbe. Isn't that true? No matter how heavy things become and how you can't quite see tomorrow, and you wonder, wow, how am I ever going to get there? God is still on the throne. The last little phrase I wanted to use was, it means living by promises and not by explanations. Now, really, that's a biblical way to live. It is not the way our culture has learned to live. It's our culture trains us to really depend on ourselves, put together plans, and we're very much detail-oriented, and we will have a one through seven steps to make sure we're right with things. God says, no, hold on to my promises. I'll teach you one step at a time. You may not be able to figure out where you're going to live 12 months from now, and it is impossible for you to chart how you would even get there. That's okay. We can hold on to the promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll care for his own. He loves us. Hearing God's voice. When I read through and meditated, there are Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 9, there are a lot of ways you could go with this passage from a pastor's standpoint. There are a lot of great themes, a lot of great thoughts, but the one that stood out in my mind was eliminating the noise of life. Now, there are a couple of us in here that wear hearing aids. And one of the biggest challenges with hearing aids is that you have the peripheral noise. If you get into a noisy environment, you can't hear the words of the person speaking in front of you. Not because it isn't amplified, but everything else has been amplified and it just gets muddled up. One of the reasons why they have these eye coils in the hearing aids, so that when you pick up a phone, instead of hearing the noise directly as normal sound waves, it's magnetically transmitted. That's why a phone, that's why people with hearing aids can pick up their phone and hold it up to their, pick up their phone and hold it up to their ear and hear more clearly, substantially more clearly, because it eliminates, now the hearing aid is working off of this magnetic transmission of sound and eliminates the noise. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you what I just explained may you say, well, that's not relevant to me. I'm telling you, it is relevant to you, and now please stay with me as I try to tie it in. How is God impacting your life today? Well, first of all, I'm going to come and talk about the context of what was going on in Abraham's life, and then I'm going to come back and tie it to us. You know, in Genesis 1 and 2, it was a wonderful beginning. Everything is new. You know, the stars are there, and the earth is there, and the animals are there, and it's just a wonderful creation, and everything is beginning. And then you get to chapter 3, and you have disobedience and lying. Sin enters in. It's very, very, very tragic. Disobedience and lying. And then in chapter 4, you have the son of Adam and Eve. And the sons are out there and they kill each other. Now one kills the other is really what happens. What a horrible thought. We have murder and deception. And then in chapter 6 you have the corruption that is so bad, the wickedness is so bad, that it brings upon the worldwide flood. God was sick of the wickedness. Now what is so frightening about that is look at the wickedness that is prevailing our culture, and we're even comfortable with it, recognizing that God hates wickedness. And we're living in a day, we're living in the midst of it. And we kind of just get numb to things. How really unholy and wicked it really is. God was fed up with it then. Praise God, he promised not to send another flood. The group that were hand-picked to go through that and come out the other side of God's judgment on the worldwide, what ends up with them? Chapter 9, we find them involved in drunkenness and nudity. Really, it's not going well. You know, you have to, I was meditating on the thought, what would I have done if I was God? I'll tell you what, in the flesh you'd say, you know what, I'm done with this group. We're just taking care of the whole earth here. We're going to be done and we're going to go someplace else. Try again. It even gets worse after that. Then they start building this tower and they want to be a god unto themselves and make themselves a great name. In defiance and rebellion. And this so well depicts what's happening in our culture and what has been happening. Romans chapter 1 tells us how it goes. And we're seated in our own culture, you know, where 2 years ago we were in the midst of trying to defend what it meant to be married. And now, by everybody's recognition, that definition of marriage means nothing in our culture. It has absolutely been run over by a minority that it just prevailed, and now our culture is defined by this new definition. Who knows where this will end in that regard? And God is still holy. And instead of ending things, he starts with a new beginning, but in an entirely different way, and that's where chapter 12 comes in. He brings a man out of an overtly wicked pagan culture and uses him and his wife, who are already reasonably elderly, with no children, and says, I am going to make a great nation. I am going to change the course with the two of you. That's really stunning. It's really astounding when you think about it. It really speaks to the grace of God, and also speaks to the sovereignty of God. It reminds me, in my own evangelism, that if God's not in it, it's meaningless. But if God's in it, there's nobody too wicked and nobody too far gone. Because our God has a way of transforming situations in a stunning way. Now, going back to the noise, and what has so stood out in my mind was how, in the midst of a pagan culture, Abraham was able to hear the call and respond appropriately. I wonder how well we're hearing the Word of God today. He left down here in Ur and goes all the way up to Haran, and then that's the end of chapter 11, the last couple of verses. And then chapter 12, you'll see that in our passage this morning, that his dad dies up here, and he heads on down to the promised land. Now, this is very relevant to today, by the way, geographically. If you put another map up there, this is where Ur is, and Ur is in Iraq. The fact is, this part, which is the Fertile Crescent, is what ISIS has basically taken over. You ever heard of that in the news of late? They're taking up that area, and he's up in here in a town that is just on the border of Syria, or to Syria and all of the civil unrest that's going on there. And he travels down through here into the Holy Land. He comes through the Golan Heights and into Shechem and Bethel and then down to Negev, which is down there in Israel as we know it today. This is the same part of the world that is recorded here that is so prevalent in our news today. God's call. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Now, First of all, Abraham, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. By faith. He had confidence, he believed the word of God and did it. It didn't have to make sense. I was counseling with an individual this week, and they feel their hearts are drawing them to do this change in their life, which is very significant. But the facts say, stay where I am at. You understand? And here I'm studying Genesis chapter 12. He called the wrong person. You know, he's wanting concrete, tell me, you know, do this, this, and this, and everything, and then I'll be sure I'm doing what God is. No. You really need to be tuned in to the heart of God in these matters and sense what God is prompting us to do. Go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. In other words, you live by promise and not by a thorough explanation of the future. I think of this passage in Job chapter 23:10. It reminds me that, but he knows, Job said, but he knows the ways that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what that says to me? Relax. Relax, just do my level best to answer the question, what would God have me to do? And then do that. And basically let the chips fall where they may. That's what Job was saying. That's what Abraham lived before us in this passage. The call, get out of your country. He was living in a pagan area, travels about 550 miles up north, and then travels another 450 miles down into the promised land. From your family, it's interesting to note that it was very clear he was to leave from his family, but Abraham didn't do things perfectly, and in my opinion, he missed the boat on part of it here, because he traveled with some of his extended family. And that clearly is not the emphasis of this, of the revelation that's recorded. And from your father's house, no, he seems to have brought some of that along, and then to the land that I will show you. He didn't know where he was headed. Now that's frightening. It would be really frightening. Wouldn't it be frightening to you to just, you know, the close, I try to parallel that in my own life. And here is the parallel I ended up with. I remember traveling overseas into countries where I didn't speak the language. And I was flying alone and I would show up in the airport. All right in the big places. If you go into Amsterdam and you go into Tokyo or one of those places, it's different because they really do have plenty of people around that can help you. But you go into Kenya or some of the other places, and it's a little more unsettling. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, you aren't certain, and most of the people kind of pretend they don't know your language, even if they may. And you just feel it. I think of Pam when you were in Italy, and we had it all arranged. She had traveled with me on a business trip, and we had it all arranged for someone. Actually, it was a woman judge in Italy was supposed to be taking her around, showing her the city of Milano, and something happened in her political responsibilities, and she couldn't do it. So there we were in Milano. I had business to conduct, and Pam says, I'm not staying in the hotel all day. It's the only time I've been in Milano, the man I was traveling with, I had come there to meet, wrote out a bunch of cards, 3x7 cards, wrote on English with the men in the back, and wrote on in Italian on the front, and says, well, if you really are up to it, this will take you downtown, this will help you find a restroom, this will direct someone to provide you a meal, this is what you ought to order, I think you would like, you know, that type of thing. And shockingly to me, Pam went off on this excursion, and it really did have an impact on your life. It was quite the trip. But my point is, Abraham did just that. But he didn't have any cards. He just had the word of God that told him, get going. Now, I got to keep moving in this. The point here is he was coming out of a pagan area. He didn't go into Abraham did not grow up in a situation where he had seen godliness and faithful following of God by everybody around him in his family, and he knew how to walk by faith. Every indication is his family was very pagan and wouldn't have had any concept, so it was really a bold step. Now, he was able, in the midst of all this pagan noise, to hear the voice of God. Now, here's the point. You can see what that picture is, right? It's a state fair. I was there this week. And as Pam and I were walking along, I was glad I was able to hold her hand because, you know, it's amazing how you can be in the midst of so many people and recognize that if I wasn't holding her hand, I don't think I'm by myself. I mean, it just, you could be so alone and so much noise and so much, there's so many things going on. To keep your perspective, it'd be hard. I think about the first day at school, how exciting that is and how that can occupy our minds and really take over. A lot of families, you know, spend a lot of time getting ready for that first day of school. And I also think of the way emergencies come into our life. You know, where you have a medical emergency or a financial emergency or maybe a legal emergency and things just, and all you're thinking about is those situations. My point is, it's not easy to keep our ears tuned in to the voice of God. Even with just simply going to and from work, we can get caught up by life, and that's the challenge of the morning. Now, if that isn't enough, you know, if you're a historian, I don't profess to be a historian, but I am sensitive to the fact that if you read in history, history has a definite way of repeating itself. You have ever heard that before? If you want to know how to live today, you ought to look back on how other people responded in the past. Do you recognize in this last week, we're talking the last 7 days, something that was very significant happened? It was an absolute model. It's a repeat of what happened in 1939 when Germany invaded Poland. And not only is it significant in that respect, and this started, by the way, World War II, but the nations responded the way nations have this time. For the most part, people have been, this will work out, and we're going to do some sanctions, but they're not certain how big a sanctions. They don't really want to do too many sanctions because it might hurt their economy. That's what we've done simultaneously as Russia has gone in with tanks into Ukraine. Now, I'll tell you what, that's a little noise. Now, the funny part about it is our society is, you know, our culture, our city. I don't know if you guys have even been thinking about that, but it's pretty stunning stuff. It really is a stage well set for a huge, huge conflict. Now, if that isn't enough, journalists got a hold of this happened yesterday, it was reported yesterday, they got a hold of a laptop in Iraq, and they got a hold of the information inside of it. And the inner workings of it, when they analyzed the PC, they found out that it was a terrorist manual, and it was focused on building biological warfare and taking it to the United States. Now, is that not a little unsettling? It should be. Now, if that's not enough, we have the Prime Minister of England saying, warning that the country is facing the greatest terrorist threat in history, and as U.S. officially say, that has been significant increase in the chatter of the jihadists leading up to the 13th anniversary of 9/11. Okay, this is official security briefings, and they have announced that, hey, we're in trouble here. They really increased their talk about coming after us. Now, on Friday, our president's response to that was to suggest that the Islamic State does not pose a threat to our homeland, and he has no strategy for countering ISIL, but they're working on it. Comforting thought. And simultaneously with that, the very next day, our own government issues border announcements. This is documented stuff, okay? They send out to all the border guards. Here's what they send to our people that are guarding our southern border. Islamic State has increased interest in exploiting southern U.S. border for attack. Local law enforcement bulletin. In other words, be on guard. Okay, why am I sharing this? All of this can cause us to get focused on these situations. And unfortunately, the noise can overwhelm the voice of God in our life. And that's the care. That's my concern. Of all times, we ought to be close to God. We ought to draw into His Word. We ought to be focused on walking and living the way we ought to live. John tells us, John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray that the Father, and He will give you another helper that may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you orphan, and I will come to you. It's a great promise. We've got the Spirit of God within us. We ought to be tying into the messages. He goes on to say similar, He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear are not mine, but the Father who sent me. Here's the problem. People that are professing to be Christians today are living like pagans, even though they know the Word of God, and they're not hearing it, and we're wondering why. Why isn't God blessing our lives? I'll tell you, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. We, for the most part, are very nonchalant about getting serious about God's Word and living our lives. You and I are not going to do much to deter the ISIS potential problems or what they're going to do in Ukraine. We could pray about it, but I'll tell you what we can be doing. We can get serious about our own walk and get serious about obeying God's Word and being the men and women that God has called us to be instead of being caught up with all of the distractions. God's call. Now I want to talk about His covenant. I will make you. Notice the promise here. There's an association with a command and a promise, not an explanation of how to do it. Did you get that, what I just said? He didn't tell him, this is going to happen, you're going to go up here, and then he's going to die, and then you're going to go on down here, and you're going to get a lot more resources. Come down here, and then I'm going to speak to you again, by the way, when you get to Shechem. Don't worry about it. I'll give you some further update. He didn't tell him that. What he told him is that, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Those are promises. And Abraham got excited about the promises of God's presence and power in his life. And he says, all right, I'm going to go your way rather than worship these stone and wood gods. I'm done with that. I'm going to go another direction. And so should we. We should be done with the concerns of materialism. And all of the other things that take on our attention and our time. Notice, right before this, it said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he went on to explain that this is God speaking, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Do you know the good works that God has prepared for you, and are you walking in them? Or are you worried about your retirement? Are you worried about your housing arrangements and worried about all of these temporal things? What I'm saying to you, you ought to open up your ears, somehow or another silence all of this loud clatter that's going around and get really serious about being the man and woman God's called you to be. Same thing with Titus. We're to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. It's a good idea for you and I to get serious about our walk with God. That's what it's telling us. That's what God wants. That's what God expects, not for us to be distracted by everything that's going on. And by the way, he has made it very clear what one of his top priorities for us to do, and that is to make disciples. You and I, if we profess to know Jesus Christ, are not supposed to just hear about making disciples. We're not supposed to encourage others to make disciples. You and I are to be involved. You and I are to engage in this very eternally significant plan. And yet, so many, many, many people who are, quote, in our culture, good, solid Christians, haven't done anything tangible or significant in this area for years. And that's seriously a problem. It's a problem for individuals, it's a problem for the church, and it's a problem for our nation, which makes it a problem for the world. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? And where are the temple of the living God? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them that walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Here's the point. We should stop thinking about how close we can get to some of the garbage that's going on in this world and be different. So often young people, because the world says it's all right to live together, even profession Christians have no shame in the fact that they're living in adultery or fornication. It's just the way it is. My heart is hurt by this. Because I know they're hurting themselves. Do you see the point? We are living in a dark... We've got all of this noise going on, and we are losing track of some very clear truths. And we've got to return to them in our own lives. We've got to look at our own lives and just get rid of the garbage and say, how do I get serious about my walk with Jesus? He was 75 years old. Now he talks about Abraham's commitment. What did he do? After he heard this, he heard the call, he heard the promises, the covenant, and then what did he say? Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken to him. He responded to the word of God. He did what was right. He wasn't playing games. Even though, by the way, he was 75 years old. Kind of takes away one of the arguments that says, hey, I can't do it now, I'm too late. No. This is not... It's always right. It's always the right time to get serious about going God's way and doing everything you can for eternal purposes, living for eternity. Abraham obeyed because it made sense. No, not because it made sense. Because God said so. Not because it was easy. It was not easy. Can you imagine walking 500 and some miles and then taking a little break and walking another 450 miles? That's no easy trip in a land where he had no protection. It was a scary trip, not because it seemed like the most feasible way to raise a family. Even though raising a family, he was promised a family, but they had no children. I mean, it would have been a conundrum as he thought through this. Why am I doing this? How can this all work out? I'm already getting too old. But simply because God said so, and so should we do it for that reason. Going on to the south. So he comes down to Shechem, to Bethel, and then on to the south, to the Negev, and there he sets up. Now, just to get it in perspective, he comes down here, and there, right there is Shechem, if I can steady my hand. Little bird, he camps between Bethel and Ai. Jerusalem's down here. He goes a little bit further down into the desert area. Chosen on this map right there, and maybe further south. But that's where he's traveling, just from a geographic standpoint. Abraham's commitment. All disobedience boils down to one of two reasons. Why are you disobedient to God? Think about it in this context. These are really good thoughts. One. Either we do not care what God says, which is definitely a possibility. You know it and say, you know, everybody else is doing it. This seems right for me at this time, even though God says not to do it. Bad move. Because what you're really saying is he's not really Lord in your life. And we are to be surrendering to him. Number two, we do not believe what God says. God says that's the way to live. I don't know, man. It's the world. I would be such an oddball. I'd be so out of place. You see the point that I'm challenging to think through? We got to do it God's way and really trust him. Trust his word and surrender to him as our, in our journey. We are to live it from faith to faith. That's what Romans chapter 1 verse 17 and Psalms chapter 84 verse 7 reminds us to live it from strength to strength that he provides. Isn't that a beautiful reminder? Because many times, do you not feel too tired to keep going? I do. You know, you look at the task ahead and you say, oh man, I don't know. Well, that's not for me to determine. If God's called me to do it, he will give me the resources, the energy, the grace to accomplish it. And he will do the same for you. It is not always easy to hear God's voice. But what I am challenging you this morning is get somehow or another, clear out the clutter and refocus on what the Word of God and the Spirit of God's prompting you to do and recommit, commit afresh. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we open this journey that we'll go on as a church body, I pray that we will start to really sense that you have a better plan that is our walk of faith with you. And I pray that each one of us would not accept a secondary worldly option, but that we would choose to truly get into the center of your will. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.